Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 24. They constrained him, remember, to stay with them, and he came and abided. And what we're going to see is we want the Lord to come and abide with us. And how do we want him to abide? Why do we want him to abide? One of the reasons is we want wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs says. Get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom simply sums up the will of God and all the things of God. Knowledge basically tells us about something. So we need knowledge. But wisdom tells you what to do with what you get. So see, we need wisdom. And God and Christ gave the disciples, anytime he opens their understanding, anytime he opens their eyes, and he's talking about mainly your spiritual eyes, wisdom comes into play. See? And this is what he's talking about. So read what he says in verse 24. But to those who are called to Christianity is what he means, Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the will of God. He's the revelation of the will of God. When you read Proverbs and you see wisdom spoken of as a woman standing on the streets, and Solomon uses it extensively, you can say this is Christ. See, he is our wisdom now. You know, he explains the things of God. We cannot know God. We cannot know we're sinners until the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are. Many people thought they were okay until the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and said they weren't okay. How many self-righteous people, how many people thought they were okay until the Holy Spirit came along with the sword and pierced them and opened their eyes and they went, oh, you know. See, that's what Isaiah did when he saw the Lord sitting on the throne. He said, oh, I am a man of unclean lips who dwells among an unclean people. In the purity of God's light, he saw his sin. And when Jesus did the miracle of the fishes, and spoke. And remember, Peter said, we've been laboring all day. And the Lord said to him, yeah, but cast your net on the other side. His natural reasoning came into play. Can you imagine? Here was Jesus, a preacher, telling Peter, a fisherman, about fishing. He could have taken it as an insult. You know, as far as we know, we never heard of Jesus fishing. He was a carpenter's son. Stepfather was a carpenter, which actually today was more of a stonemason than a carpenter. They dealt more with stones. It's interesting, isn't it? Our concepts. And the manger wasn't made out of wood. It was made out of stone. Just throw that one in. That'll confuse you a little bit, huh? Okay, so he's saying what? He said, I've toiled all day. And he could have stopped there and said, well, Jesus, you know, you ought to stick to your preaching. And I'll stick to my fishing. But he listened, didn't he? And he said, he explained to the Lord, well, you know, Lord, you really don't understand. We have toiled all day and caught nothing. And you know what Jesus simply said to him? But he said something first. Peter said, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you tell me. See, there was the secret. He could have left it. And Jesus would have said, okay. And he would have gone on over to Andrew and John and the other one and said, do you want to listen? But he said, nevertheless, it's your word. What you're telling me to do don't make sense. Doesn't make sense to my natural mind. And God didn't intend to it to. We're going to see that in Corinthians. The natural mind doesn't understand a lot of things. You know, and the Christian's natural mind don't understand a lot of things. It's not going to either. He said, but nevertheless, it's your word. I'll do what you tell me. And so he throws his net over on the other side. And what does it say? He caught a multitude a fish that the boat almost turned over. And what was Peter's reaction? The scripture says he fell down and said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a wicked man. He saw something. His eyes was opened. What did he say? I thought I knew about fishing. I thought I knew a lot. And this man knows all. You know, this man knows all. And it corrected him and humbled him. And then that's when the Lord said to him, but from henceforth, you shall fish men. He's saying, you know a lot about fishing, but you don't know as much as you think you know. But I'm going to show you how to fish people when it seems impossible. You know, and he did it. But notice the reaction when people's eyes are opened. When the Holy Spirit I keep telling you, people want to run here and run there and get a wonderful prophecy and a prophetic word. And I believe in prophecy. I've received them and I've gotten them and I've given them. But many people that are looking for prophecies often are deceived because they haven't got the first word. They've not been convicted of sin. See, we like the prophecies and the words that tell us how God wants to bless us and do this and do that. But read, if you want to spend some time, when Paul talks about the gift of prophecy and prophets of the New Testament, and you'll see one of the main jobs that they called edification was to convict of sin. Convict of sin and reveal the secrets of men's hearts, which was what? Their sin. Now people say, well, I don't know about that. I experienced that 20-some years ago. First time I think I'd ever given a public prophecy, and I've given rarely few, so don't think I give prophecies all the time. And it was one of those hard ones. And I'd never given anything, and boy, the sword came out. And it was a warning and a consequence. And nobody in the prayer meeting wanted to believe it, and they started to explain this and explain that until the woman came up and said, I'm the one, and she started explaining all of her sins, and she was an upstanding Christian working for this, and then they all shut their mouth. Well, see, because the Lord, by revelation, revealed the secrets of her heart and her sin. And people say, oh, the Holy Spirit won't embarrass you. He most certainly will when it comes to sin. Don't you come into God's presence and pretend to be something. He'll reveal what you are. That's why Ecclesiastes, I love the scripture, says, when you come into the presence of God, I'm paraphrasing, be more ready to listen than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know, don't come there projecting who you are. God may reveal who you are. To be humble. And when you come into God's presence, he says, learn to be quiet. Even a fool's considered wise when he shuts up. See, only when he opens his mouth does he reveal he's a fool. Until he opens his mouth, everybody thinks he's wise. But he don't have the wisdom. Shut up. So we're seeing that this, again, I lost the train of thought. Where was I? Prophecy. But when I gave this word, it was a packed prayer meeting. I'd never done this. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I knew I was hearing from God. But you know the astounding thing? When people usually hear a prophecy or something, what happens? Everybody starts coming out of the woodwork. They want to hear prophecy. But you know the astounding thing? The next day, only about 20% of the prayer room was filled. And I was saying, oh, please, God, don't ever give me nothing like that again. Thank you, dear Jesus. I don't want to ever have nothing like this. And the Lord says, now I'm going to have you reveal something else. And I went, oh, my Lord. And the Lord said, are you ready to lose your job? And I said, well, if it's you. So I proceeded again. And the Lord started doing something else. And thank the Lord, on the third day, stopped. The people wouldn't come to the prayer meeting. Why? Because they saw what happened, and they were afraid God was going to deal with their sin. He's careful when he does it. But he'll do it when there's pride, and there's deception, and there's lying. He don't usually rebuke a novice that way. But he will rebuke a hypocrite and a person that should know better. See, much is required. They have to be careful how you handle God. People need to learn that. He hasn't changed. Okay, so he's saying what? We want the prophetic word, but the prophetic word is always words of wisdom. Why was it called a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge? This is what prophecy speaks for. This is what inspiration. Prophecy is not just thus saith the Lord. Most New Testament prophecy is when you teach, you exhort, you preach. That is prophecy if the Spirit's enlightening. It can take many forms. And that's the danger, is that when it's moving, whether it's through exhortation or teaching or warning, you know, it means the Spirit's doing something. And there's always a consequence if you don't listen, if God's doing something. If I'm just talking to you, you ain't got to worry about too much. But if the Spirit says I'm doing something, then you got to worry. Okay? All right. But when you listen to his word, you better always worry, because this is what Peter calls a more sure word of prophecy. You can be sure this is true. You'll have to discern some of these other prophecies. Okay. And notice what he says. He's made to us the power and the wisdom of God. Go over to verse 30. But of God, that's what the hymn means, but of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who the believer, who became for us, who? The Christian, wisdom from God. Isn't it interesting the term he's using? What else did he become? Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But he becomes wisdom for us. From the moment you're born again, from the moment you proceed in this spiritual walk, you have to be given wisdom. You can't be saved without spiritual wisdom. You can't be kept without it. And you can't finish the race without it. But see, the wisdom is summed up to what? Christ. He's saying what? I will come to you and I will be your wisdom. I will be the I am. He is the great what? I am. I am whatever you need. That's what he's talking about. And then he proceeds to reveal himself by many descriptions. You know, I am your Redeemer. I am your Righteous One. And now he's telling us something here. Paul says, he's our wisdom. He's what we need to know from God and about God. And about the will of God is going to be who? It's going to be Christ to us. 1 Corinthians, same area. Go down to verse chapter 2. We'll read a little bit. It's worth reading. Start at 6. However, we, now he's talking about the apostles and teachers and ministers. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now he's giving you a sign here that it's difficult to have sound wisdom if you're immature and childish. See, people brag about being a babe in Christ. The scripture is not complimenting you people. When it's mentioned in the next chapter, and it's mentioned in Hebrews, it's mentioned with a rebuke. He was telling them they ought to be deeper by now. They ought to be sound. No, you don't stay a baby Christian 5 and 10 years. And I know people give me conflict over this. You got the wrong gospel, you didn't obey it. God has no spiritually retarded children. You haven't pursued God. Or you're lazy. Now take your judgment. But don't run around and excuse it. I've had people tell me, well, nobody told me. I said, so what? Seek him. See, stop making excuses. Accept the evaluation when God gives it. That's why people can't go on. If you've been in the Lord for 10 and 20 years and you're shallow, you better go back to Peter and see whether you're in the faith or not. Because God is not complimenting you. You should have wisdom. He promised it. And we're going to see the terms of it and how he gives it and why he doesn't give it as we go along. Okay, but notice what he says. We speak wisdom among the mature. He's saying the spiritually deep things of God I can't give to novices and babies, and he calls them carnal later. It means they think like the world. And notice he said, the mature I give it to, yet not the wisdom of this age, that's mere knowledge, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. All of man's knowledge is going to end. All of these great scientists who examine the universe are in hell. And you know, they don't care how many stars are out there and who lives on those planets. They'd like to have an air conditioner and some cold water. They will spend eternity trying to figure out how could I get out of this place. See, their wisdom's going to come to nothing. God's going to fold it up. He's saying the natural is nothing. They're planning God's fishbowl. Job, remember, keep coming back to Job because he was spiritual and God had to tell him something and teach him. He wanted to call God into account and give it account to me what you're doing. And what was Job saying? You're not that deep. You're the deepest there is. But I'm going to take you deeper. And he starts to ask God natural questions and spiritual things. And what does God say to him? Remember, he asked him 33 questions about nature. And not one of them could Job answer. And that was the implication from God, if you read between the lines. And he got it. Job got it when the Lord started asking him. He said he put his hands over his mouth. And he said, I'm going to shut up. And God says, but I'm not finished. You called me on the scene. You reproved me, the maker of the universe, the judge of all things. And I've got to give an account to you. Well, you listen to me. And he rebuked him. And he asked him 33 questions, and Job could not answer one of them. And the implication was, if you can't answer one of these questions about nature, the natural realm, then how can you answer or understand the spiritual realm unless I show it to you? And then Job's eyes were opened. And that's why he said, I'm putting my hand over my mouth. See, he did get it. See, there's where he was saying, all you have to do is learn to obey me. And I'll give you strength to obey me. So that's all Job had to do. And then he's complimented by God. Remember that? After his friends kept saying, well, the reason all this is happening is because you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned. And Job kept saying, but I don't know what the sin is. Tell me what the sin is. That was his argument with God. If I've sinned, then come and tell me what it was. But in the light I have, I don't understand what I did wrong. See, he wasn't being self-righteous. He was being honest. Remember, it was God who said to the devil, when the devil came before him to report, he said, have you considered my servant Job? As you've been roaming out the earth. And Satan said, yeah. He said, have you considered him? There's none like him in all the earth. The Bible didn't say there's nothing wrong with him. It said what? God said there's none like him in all the earth. A man who is upright and righteous, who hates evil and loves righteousness. And at that state, he was walking in the life he had, and he was righteous before God. And what did God want to do? He wanted to perfect him. Then he told the devil, okay, go ahead, sift him. And he stood with that word, and he would never acknowledge until God told him. He said, as far as I know, and the light I have, he had a clear conscience. Do you? Do I? Paul talked about having a clear conscience, you know. And God gave him more and blessed him. But his three friends, we know that. And they meant well. They were smart in one thing. When they came and saw his terrible state, the scripture said they sat down and didn't open their mouth for 7 days. Greater wisdom would have been not to open their mouth at all. But they saw his horror and his sin, and they sat down because they felt sorry for him. And he was their friend. And they were wise people. And they proceeded to tell him everything that must be wrong with him. And when God comes on the scene, what does he say? After he rebukes Job and rails him before all these, then he looks over to the three friends and says, you didn't speak well of me like Job did. Now they're hearing this. He says, and I would reward you according to your folly, but I'm going to have Job pray for you. And because he prays for you, I'll listen to him. Otherwise, I'd punish you. Well, I don't think they thought that Job was out of standing with God anymore. Because he was their salvation. He was their intercessor now. The one they had been accusing for all these months. Wisdom. So he was given wisdom. So he's saying there's a wisdom he wants to give that's not of the natural realm. And he says, and we speak the wisdom of God. Who is the wisdom of God? Christ. He is the revelation of all that God is and all there is about him. The Word is Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word made flesh. He is as much as we're going to know about God ever in this realm or the next. He's the exact image. You know? See, we can't know who God is completely. We'll know him as he knows us, but it doesn't mean we're going to know everything about God. And everything we ever know about God is going to be through Christ Jesus throughout eternity. He is the light and the Lamb of God. He is the shepherd. He said he will lead us forever and feed us. So everything's going to always come through him, through Christ. It says, and we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a secret, hidden. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. Now notice what he's saying here. It was a spiritual wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. None of the religious leaders understood who Jesus was because he didn't want them to know. That really amazes people. That's why he taught in parables. He opened the eyes of the simple. You see, that was Jesus' thanks to God. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you hid these things from the intellectual and the brilliant and the religious hypocrites and the scribes. That's what he meant. But you revealed them. And he said, even so, it seemed wise to you. Jesus thanked God for hiding it from these people. And he's still hiding from the wicked and the self-righteous and those who think they're going to figure God out on their terms. No. See, that's why I said, look at your calling. Not many wise are called. Not many rich. Didn't say not any. It simply means they have a bigger price to pay. They have to humble themselves if God's going to take them. See, he's not going to come on their terms. They have to come down. So he's telling them. So he hid himself, and they didn't know who he was, and they couldn't. But his own disciples, what did he do? He opened their understanding. They could see things that the Pharisees and the scribes could not see. And they wanted to argue and debate Jesus, you know. And he'd sometimes answer them, but he wouldn't give them what they wanted because they were wicked. See, God isn't interested in giving wicked people anything but what? Repentance. He ain't interested in debating anything with them. They have to come through the conviction of the Word and through the Holy Spirit's prying. And they're not going to come another way. The other way is a false way. See, he don't need their intellect. He don't need what they know or what they have. It don't mean nothing to him. He said it's going to pass away. You know, he ain't interested in what they have or who they are. He's interested in their repentance and their humility. Okay, and notice what he says. He gives a scripture. It's written, eye have not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of them the things which God has prepared for those who love him or wait for him. And this is only given to the spiritual. It's not given to everybody. See, again, that's why the Pharisees and all of these religious leaders could not figure Jesus out. The veil was over them. The veil was over them. And the veil's only lifted when they receive conviction, and they refuse to receive it. That's why he told the Jews often when they debated him. He said, if you said you saw, they were saying, we see. And he was saying, no, you're blind. You think you see. Like the Laodiceans thought they were seeing, and they were blinded. He says, but because you say you see, your sin remains. You know, he says, your sin remains. But they were still blinded. See, they didn't get the right truth. Okay, moving along. But God has revealed them to who? To us through the Spirit. Who's the us? True believers. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This is talking wisdom now. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man? What God is saying, or Paul is saying, here he is, only you know your own spirit and thoughts. No one else really knows what you're thinking, all in all. But you do. You know? You know what you're pondering. So he's saying what? That other people can't enter into that. You know, that's within you. So he's saying it's similar with God. No one can figure out God or his ways unless he chooses. See, I can't know much about you, and you can't know much about me until I open my mouth and start to answer your questions and start communicating. Then I can know. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know? Once you start talking, you reveal something. So he's saying that the Holy Spirit's like this. It's that even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and then to whom he chooses to reveal. See, he has to open their understanding. Now, remember, Jesus kept saying, I'm not giving my spirit to the world. Why? They're at enmity with God. They're of the devil's kingdom. He says, I'm not giving them. The Spirit is given to his own, to those who believe and obey. It's not given to the world. The world must get saved before the Spirit comes to teach them. See? They got it all backwards. See, we're trying to teach unspiritual people and sinners about spiritual things. You're wasting your time. I don't waste my time arguing with them no more. I don't tell them, even if I knew, I don't tell them where Cain's wife came from. If you had common sense, you could figure it out, couldn't you? Had to be one of his. See, they want you to answer all these silly questions. And when they agitate me, I tell you what I tell them. She came from a cabbage patch. That's all they need to know. Because once you answer these stupid questions, they're going to come and ask you some more stupid questions. And what the sinner needs to know is he's a sinner. And you can convince someone that Jesus is the Son of God and still not save them. You can convince many people. 80% of Americans believe this. And are they Christians? And they're most certainly not. But they mentally believe this. So see, I'm telling you, it's vain. Give them the simplicity of the gospel. Say, hey, what you need to know is you're a sinner. And let the Holy Spirit convict them. And if they don't want to hear it, don't give them nothing else. Scripture warns you not to. Don't cast pearls before swine. Don't take the things of God and give them to the children of devils. That's what he means. Lest they turn and rend you. What does an unclean pig do if you give them beautiful things? They stomp it in the mud. They want slop and garbage. That's the implication. And that's what you're doing with the things of God when you try to explain deep things to backsliders and sinners who don't want to hear it. And they just want an intellectual debate with you. Don't you stoop to their level. You're a fool when you do it. You dishonor God when you do this. That's why we need wisdom and discernment to know who to answer and who not. And if you have a little more discernment, you know Scripture, and you start praying a little more for wisdom, you'll start to pick up who's sincere and who's not. Who to waste time with and who not. You know? Then you won't get yourself into some of these trapped, never-ending conversations with people that never lead to repentance or a change of heart. They just want to debate. I don't debate people. I used to do it. Took me a while to figure out it was where you waste your time. You don't change nobody. The Holy Spirit's the one who'll do it. And if he don't do it, you have no business trying. Okay. Even so. Okay, go down to verse 12. Now we have received, who's the we? Those in Christ Jesus. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, who is the spirit of Christ, the helper, the comforter. That we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. How are we going to know this? The spirit he's given us, he's just talked about, is the spirit of wisdom, which is Christ. And he says that he's going to teach you Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. See, He didn't say He's going to give you all truth at one time. See, that's why people think when they're saved, they got everything. No, you didn't. You got a bottle stuck in your mouth. Now drink it and go on. You know? Well, I'm seated with Christ in heaven. No, you're not. You're in the gutter. And God wants to wipe all the manure off of you and mature you. See, people are claiming something they ain't got. No, that's the end result of what He wants. Now, many people haven't got there. They're not seated. They don't understand the things of God. They're still babies and childish. And God's going to get that and deal with it and beat it out of them. Or they're not going on. Novices aren't seated there. They're not entering into this. So they may inherit this, and that means it's available. All this is available to us. He said that we would have a well within us that would spring up to eternal life. Now, if you read the context, remember when the woman came at the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And she started a religious debate with Him. She wanted to argue about the Samaritans and the Jew. All He wanted was water. You know, and she started a debate. And she said, why are you asking me for water? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You know, she was really wanting to debate. And He said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me water. And He said, I'd give you water to drink that would well up forever. But it's interesting. The well of water is the Spirit dwelling in us. But you'll notice the context never said that you will never drink again. It said you would never thirst. It meant you've got the water. So if you walk around with a water jug and you run up to everybody and say, would you please give me some water? Would you please give me some water? What would you think? You say, this is a retarded person. This is a mentally deranged person. No, He said, you drink. You drink. And see, Christians think God's going to give them the water and then He's going to take the lid off and He's going to grab them by the hair and pull their head back and He's going to force that thing. No, He says, you drink. See, people don't want to do their part. And they don't get nothing from God. And you're told to do many things in Scripture. And unless you do them, you're not going to with God. He's saying, I'll do my part. You do yours. And many people are not getting wisdom, and we're going to say because they don't ask for it. And they don't do or meet the qualifications to get it. And this is Christians. And that's why they don't go on, and many of them fall away. Okay, so we may know, the Spirit's given us, the Spirit of Christ, that we may know the things that have been freely given. It means they've been earned for us, and someone has acquired them. Okay, go to James. James will give you a little insight here. James chapter 1. You know, I use James a lot. I believe in spiritual works, real faith. Okay, look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What is He telling the believer? Ask for wisdom. So that mean when you became a Christian that it's automatic and you never have to pray again? No Scripture ever says this. So you've begun. You got to drink and you have to keep drinking. And you have to go where the water is. And you have to go wherever the shepherd leads and whatever waters He leads to. You know, you got to go on. But He'll guide if you follow. But notice what He says. If you lack wisdom, well, that's not a good state to be in. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What is He saying? If you come the right way and ask for spiritual wisdom, and that's what? Because you don't want to be spiritually immature or like the world. He's saying what? God is more willing to give abundantly of wisdom. And see, this is what the Spirit of wisdom in Corinthians is telling us. This Spirit's going to show you what's freely given to you. Uh-oh, now we're going to start separating. Okay, hold on. Then you're going to find out it's going to be a disappointment to some. He's going to start to separate. The Spirit's going to be able to tell you what you can ask for. See, that's the whole purpose of wisdom, is to know God's will and know what He requires. Uh-oh. Now that's going to start cutting out 95% of your praying. Because when you have wisdom, you're going to understand that you're starting to ask for things that God has never promised. You're seeking things that God never promised. A lot of people are starting to do this. Their praying becomes selfish. They think they can put a magic name like Jesus and He's going to give them everything they want. The Scripture never teaches that. It says we need wisdom to know what's freely given us. And what is the wisdom? That we know the will of God in a matter when we pray. And that we seek His wisdom and not our own. Scripture says, cease from your own wisdom. and natural wisdom. So a lot of people are asking God for stuff that not only if they understood Scripture, they'd see He's not going to answer. And if they had the spirit of wisdom, they'd know He's not going to answer. And they'd save themselves a lot of talking and a lot of trouble. You know? If you have a child and he's 4 years old and he comes up to you and says, I want a shotgun. Well, if he really knew what you were thinking, you say, there's no way this kid's getting a shotgun. I don't care if he stands on his head for 4 days. He can starve himself, he can kick, he can scream, he can beg, he can plead, but he ain't getting a shotgun. He'll get a cap gun. And see, people would find the same thing with God. They'd waste a lot of their praying and a lot of their wasted effort and find out they ain't getting it from God. Now the devil may come along and give it to them, but then the waste and disease goes along with it. It will not be a blessing, it will be a curse. It will not work for their good or work for their harm. And that's what's happening to people. And he's warning us. And real quickly, let's just read this because it's worth saying. But let him what? Ask in faith. It means with full confidence in God. And remember, we got into that. People say, oh, that means I believe he's going to do it. No, we went over to John, remember. It says you can't ask in faith unless your heart does not condemn you. Unless your conscience is right with God. And then if you ask, you get what you receive. The getting is what? Is faith already. You don't even have to ask for the faith. He says, because you know he'll answer what's of his will. In his timing and in his place. So when he's saying ask in faith, he means what? In a right relationship and a trust that God's going to do it. And he says, and then we have confidence, John says, that whatever we ask, it will be done. If what? If your heart doesn't judge you and condemn you, or your conscience. But your conscience is going to judge and condemn you if you start asking for selfish things. Or things that are not God's mind. Or if you don't know if it's God's mind, you can't ask in faith. So I honestly believe, because I used to do a lot of counseling, and I used to answer phones for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and I have to tell you, 99.9% of them, when they opened their mouth, I thought, I can't agree with them in prayer, because it's unscriptural what they're asking for. Well, they don't know what they're asking for. They've not found God's mind in the matter. How can I agree with them? He said, whatsoever you agree on, he will do. But it has to agree with the spirit of wisdom, and it has to agree with God's will. Well, that cuts a lot of it out already, doesn't it? Okay, go on. He said, let him ask in faith with no doubts, for he who doubts is like a wave driven of the sea, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord. What is he saying? You can ask for wisdom, and God's more willing to give it, but if you don't ask with a clear conscience, and you don't ask in God's will, and you don't ask with wisdom, you're getting nothing from the Lord. That's what he's saying. He says, don't you think you'll get anything from God? He means anything good. You might get rebuked and corrected from the Lord. And you'll say, well, you know, you went to the Lord to get comforted, and he took the belt to you. You know, oof. You know, I don't want that. He said, well, that's what you needed. Or you wouldn't come and ask me for this. Okay? And notice what he said. Go on. Not let that person suppose he shall receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let me give you a few people that God's not going to answer your prayers for. And we need to. I go over this myself when I start praying at times, and I think, am I in this state? Or have I fallen in when I'm asking God for something? Are you asking from the natural realm? Are you simply asking for something that you just want, but you haven't considered God or God's desire in the matter or God's honor in the matter? Okay, that's the natural man. Are you carnal? Carnal means you think as the world. You think as the world. You want what the world has. It's called the pride of life. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. You know? You're not going to get nothing. Double-minded. We just covered that one. It means one day you're serious about the Lord, the next day you're not. One day you're serious about praying, the next you're not. You know? He says you don't get nothing from God. Why? Because if you ask for wisdom, you know what one of the first things wisdom will teach you to do? Is persevere. Wisdom will teach you to persevere. And to keep on. We're going to get to those scriptures too. And how to pray. It'll teach you how to pray. And what to pray. And what to expect. See, that's what Paul's trying to tell us. The lukewarm. No, you don't come to God if you're lukewarm. You come to God, he'll say, you're making me sick to my stomach. I'll have to vomit you out. The lukewarm, the carnal, the worldly is the last. The worldly. Who are the lukewarm? Jesus said they make him sick to his stomach. He's on the verge of what? You think they're going to be asking God for any favors? The worldly, we're going to see James and John says, if you're of the world and love the world, he says, you're God's enemy. Now, are you going to come to God and ask for covenant promises when he ain't promised to answer nothing? if you're not in him or in his will. Well, that cuts that out. See, you'll start to see then, hey, maybe much of my praying is vain. And I need to find out. I need wisdom to know how to pray and how to seek God for where he has me. You know, and what lot and what situations I'm in. Okay, let's don't stop there. Go to James 4. You know how many times I've read this. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. You ask and you do not receive. Okay, you can ask for wisdom. You can ask for whatever you want. But he said what? But you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures, your own lust, your own desires. He's saying when you're praying, you've not considered God's will in the matter. You considered your own selfish desires. Uh-oh. Well, I thought that's what prayer was for. No. Remember I told you a story one time and I remember it forever. It'll always stick with me. I was counseling on the phone one time and this woman called and she had to take a test because she was a nurse. And she was trying to get her RN. I guess she was an LPN or something. And she simply said, would you agree with me in prayer? And I said, okay, if I can, what is your prayer request? You know, and she said, well, I'm praying that I'll pass this test. And simple me, you know, instead of saying, oh, sure, Lord, give her grace. I said, well, did you study? And she said, well, I only studied for a third of it. And you know, I couldn't believe it came out of my mouth, but it did. I said, oh, so you want God, the Holy Spirit, to cheat for the other two-thirds for you? Well, I thought that's what miracles were for, Luke. She didn't call me back. But I did get another call the same night. That's why it's so memorable. Woman calls me, tells me she's a Christian. You know, you believe what you're told until you believe otherwise or told otherwise. And I wish you would agree with me in prayer. I said, what should I agree with? She said, well, I bought a pair of shoes today and they don't fit. I'm sitting here trying to think, I bought a pair of shoes today and they don't fit. And you know what I said? I guess that was the night I was going. I was, you know, they had wearied me. I'd listened to hundreds of these kind of calls and was showing great tolerance and patience, tried to explain to them, you know. I said, well, what do you want the Lord to do? Stretch the shoes or shrink the feet? And she went, and all of a sudden she said, I guess that was a stupid prayer request. I said, God's given you wisdom. But see, that's what I'm talking about. People are praying. Christians are praying for things that they wouldn't utter out of their mouth if they had wisdom. And if we sat before God and says, is this thing self-seeking? Why do I want this? Many women want their husband saved, but not for the right reason. So he'll treat me better. The motivation is self-preservation and self-delight. You know, of course he wants him to be saved, but he wants him to treat her better. So it's really a lot of selfishness in it. Because the Lord may say, well, I'm willing to do my conviction and mess with him, but he might beat you more for a while. She said, well, I don't want that. See, how willing are we for something? I mean, to pray for my children, my teenage kids, and that they'll be saved. And I always will say, are you willing to take them to hell and back, do everything but kill them? Get them in a car wreck, let them get burned, whatever. Oh, no, I don't want anything bad to happen to them. I say, yeah, but you're willing to let them go to hell. Oh, aren't you? See, then you begin to think, do you really want it? Do you really want God to do these things sometime when sometime what he does hurts and isn't pleasant? It's grievous. See, then you begin to realize, I don't know if I really want that. Then don't ask God. Because you're not going to tell God how to answer your prayers. I can give you wisdom on that. He'll answer. But he'll answer his way and his timing, and you better keep your hands out of it. See, that's why a lot of people, they'll pray, and as soon as God says, oh God, don't hurt them. And God saying, that's the only way I can get their attention. They haven't listened to my word. I got a rod. But I don't want you to hurt them. See, they nullify their own prayers. And God says, then I can't help you. I can't do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. Okay, then we find out if we have spiritual wisdom. And we find out how self-seeking. If you're that interested in the salvation of your loved ones, then you'd honestly be able to say, God, I don't care if you, whatever you do. If that's what it takes. It's better to enter the kingdom maimed without legs and arms and eyes and everything else than to go into hell hole. You have to be willing to say, God, you know what's best for this person. You know where they're at. Bring them to the place. But ultimately, they'll have to accept God or they won't. He ain't going to force them, but he may work. But his working may not be like we want. And notice what he says. You ask amiss. It means you're not asking according to wisdom and knowledge or God's will. You're asking for a coveting reason. Remember, there was a tenth sin. A commandment, one of the worst, is sending more prosperity and faith people to hell than anything else. They call it prosperity. It's the sin of covetousness and materialism. That's what it is. And they've been deceived. No, it's materialism. And I've worked and been around these ministries for 20-some years, and I know by experience. Prosperity people never go nowhere with God. They never. And the faith people often, their faith is for selfish things. It has nothing to do with faith for spiritual things. Watch what they preoccupy their thinking with. Things, things, things. Objects, cars, houses, this, that, has nothing to do with the kingdom. See, their motivation is still of the world. It's coveting. It means a lust, a desire for something that God is not in. Well, all of a sudden, the Christians put in a different category. We're not our own, and we're bought with a price. So we have to consider God in everything, or don't consider God. That's why I tell people, then get out. Go to hell. Enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't go to hell for being a hypocrite and lukewarm. You know? I don't want to go to hell because I'm deceived and lukewarm. Boy, if you're going to go to hell, go with flying colors. At least when you get there, you'll know why you got it. But, you know, don't play with God. See, people playing with God. And notice he says, if you ask, he's talking about asking now and seeking things that God is not in. Selfish praying. Notice what he says. Adulterers and adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, he didn't stop there. And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is he saying? You start praying for worldly things and you start acting like the world and you want those status of the world and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, and you want to go back and act like the world, he says, then you're going to make God your enemy. Not only are you not going to get what you pray for, you're going to get an enemy. That the Lord of glory is going to turn to be your enemy. Love not the world. See, that's of the world system. And we have to subdue that. That's why it's important that we bring God into everything to make sure that we're not trying to slip something. Well, of course, we're not going to slip it on God. We just might deceive ourselves. Okay, I know we're not going to finish, so I'm going to go on to something else. Remember the children of Israel. All of these things were written for examples for us. That's why I keep bringing them up. And not only that, but to remind myself. I have to keep reminding myself. All these things were written that we should not lust after evil things. The word is covet. It's the same thing that James was saying, that you don't do this. And remember the children of Israel, God was disciplining them like he's doing us and training us. And they didn't like the manner after a while. Got mundane. They want something new. That's why everybody's running to new teachers and new doctrines. They ain't nothing new. They just don't want to obey the old. And it says, and we hate this. We loathe this. And God said, I gave you that manner to humble you and train you and prepare you for deeper things. That's what he told them. And they said, we loathe this manner. And we want meat. And that's what they said. We want meat. They said they lusted a great lust. Was there anything wrong with eating quail? Is there anything wrong with eating chicken? It was the point was God said, I'm disciplining you. I want you to eat this. He delivered them out of bondage. And the first thing they're doing is what? We wish we were back in Egypt where we had garlic and cucumbers and onions. My Lord, I'd at least crave for a steak and potatoes. They lost their soul over this. You know that? They were beaten. Their kids were drowned if they were boys. They worked from sun up to sundown, wore themselves out, and then they had the nerve to get tired of the manna, and they told God, we wish we were back in Egypt. You know what they were saying to God? The same thing backsliders and carnal and lukewarm. Well, I'd lived better when I was a Christian. Do you know even that thought is evil before God? God may grant you what you want. You know what he's going to say to you, though? He says, you know why you think that? Because there's still too much old man and old woman and you ain't gone to the cross. That's why you crave the world. That's why you crave going back. And he kept warning them, don't look back. Don't be like Lot's wife. She didn't want to leave. And her heart was there and God killed her. God killed her because her heart didn't leave. See? And he said, and we hate this manner. And God says, I'm going to give you what you want. That's the danger. He said, I'll give you what you want. And it says, you'll not only have it for a day or a week. He says, you'll have it for a whole month, and you're going to eat so much quail, it'll come out of your nose as you vomit. He says, you're going to be so sick of it. And then he didn't stop there. And he says, then I'm going to destroy the fattest ones among you, the most gluttonous. And he did. He wiped out thousands of them. Isn't it interesting? He said, I'll give you what you want. And it said he sent a wasting disease. Why? Because they coveted something and they said, I despise your word. I don't want to be corrected. And I don't want to be spiritual. All I want is my prayers answered. So that's why all these people are coming to the Lord by false teachers. They're promised lies.